Before we get started, I'll have you turn to the Acts chapter 5. Thanks for your prayers and concerning Vic. He went home to be with the Lord in his sleep early Saturday morning. He was more than ready to go. Sue and I went and seen him a couple times this last week, and you wouldn't think he was responsive, but he was. And we read him some scriptures, and his old feeble hands went up every time he was rejoicing in the Lord. And, he had a good testimony. And I want you to remember that, what it was. He trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord. Yeah, he was pretty simple, but he trusted the Lord. We're going to miss him. Some of them miss him more than others. I see Wayne back there, and Wayne and Vic were pretty close. They did a lot of fishing trips together. And Wayne enjoyed every moment of fellowship that he had with Brother Vic, because he learned a lot from Vic. And, and then I also this morning want to mention that Brother Rod Mooneyhan has a pancreatic cancer. They're going to start treating it this week. We need to pray for him. He has good days and bad days. Not necessarily in that order. and pray for Kathy. Those people are on the go all the time. Well, they've been slowed down quite a bit now, but they're very much on my heart and Sue's heart, and we just lift them up in prayer. And I know Rod pretty well. He's a very tender man. He really loves the Lord, so. Thank you for your prayers, and Kathy, too. Had you turn to Acts 5, we've been studying about what Luke wrote in Scripture. Of course, Luke was the one that the Holy Ghost inspired to write the Gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts. And if you put the two together, you have a chronology of about the first 65 years from the time of before the birth of John the Baptist till the Apostle Paul was in Rome for the first 2 years in prison. Now, in Acts 5, as you turn there, I want to refresh your memory a little bit, that in Acts 2:47, we read that the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This was the way it was there after the day of Pentecost. And the church age began on the day of Pentecost. And it was the Lord who added to the church daily as such as should be saved. It wasn't Peter, John, or any of the other apostles. It was the Lord. And the power of the Holy Ghost was mighty, and we're going to see the power of the Holy Ghost being more mighty, if there is such a thing, in Acts 5 as we get into it. Brother Copley, in his comments of the book of Acts, and especially in chapter 2, there where we read, the Lord added to the church as daily as such as should be saved. He said, Brother Copley wrote that after the Holy Ghost was poured out, a new age was introduced. It was apparently the millennial age, and it would have been if Israel would have received Jesus as Messiah. But the Jewish nation rejected Christ. They still reject Christ. I don't know where I heard this. Maybe it was in Scott's class the other night, where the Jews, the Israelites, are the most atheistic of any country in the world. Very few Jewish believers. And so we're thankful for every one that there is now. Was quite different back there after the day of Pentecost. So since the Jewish nation rejected Christ, Brother Copley writes, therefore he had to postpone his coming to reign. So the millennial age will happen after the church age is over, which is about over. When Jesus comes and catches his bride away, we'll usher in the time of the tribulation, and the tribulation ushers in the millennium. So in Acts 3, when we studied that, we found that the Holy Ghost encouraged Peter and John to pray in Jesus' name for a lame man that was there to be healed, and he was healed in spectacular fashion, and has spent most of the rest of the Acts 3 and Acts 4 talking about this event. In Acts 3, Peter preached his second sermon, and the results are noted in Acts 4:4, where another approximate 5,000 were saved and added to the church. So not only were they added to the church daily, as many as should be saved, but we find here in this one event, this sermon that he preached, another 5,000 were added. There was quite a number of people that we would consider Christians in the church there at Jerusalem. And we also previously noted that during these approximate first 7 years of the church age, that millennial or kingdom blessings were displayed for a period of time. We'll talk about this a little bit more as we go along this morning. And the facts that we read about in Acts 2, 42 through 47, and Acts 4, 32 through 35, picture a millennial scene. And the common theme found during this first 7 years of the church age was that in Jerusalem, all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You'll read that in Acts 2, 44 and 45. In Acts 4, 32, let's start there. It's just right before we get started in Acts 5. It repeats the same thought, saying, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that out of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. That great power came from the Holy Ghost, and that great power was enabled them to witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and verse 35, laid them at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And we read about Barnabas last week. He was part of this group of believers there, these Holy Ghost-filled believers, who in Acts 4:37, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, as before we get into Acts 5, the first several verses of Acts 5, we'll get to this morning. But before we get there, keep in mind that the power of the Holy Ghost was mightily being manifested by the apostles. Peter and John and the rest of the apostles weren't doing these things of their own accord. It was by the power of the Holy Ghost. And in fact, if you look back there in Acts 4, 29 and 30, this was the request that they had made in Acts 4, 29 and 30. They requested to the Lord that he would grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal. And note this, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. Signs and wonders from the Lord. Holy Ghost inspired signs and wonders. And we're going to see some of these signs and wonders manifest in Acts 5. Now, when they asked such a thing, they didn't exactly know what that would entail. But they know that these signs and wonders that they requested would be manifest by the power of the Holy Ghost. The word signs here in Acts 4:30 points to an unusual occurrence transcending the common course of nature. That's what a sign would be. The word wonder in Acts 4:30 means something strange, causing the beholder to marvel. This was out of the ordinary kind of things. Signs and wonders were granted to be done by the hands of the apostles, as is stated in Acts 5:12, concerning the kingdom apostles. There we read, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. In Acts 4:13, we'll find that more signs and wonders were recorded concerning the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. That was Acts 4:3, if I said it wrong. And in Romans 15:19, we find signs and wonders were mentioned in regards to the ministry of Christ preached by the Apostle Paul. And these signs and wonders were to be done by the name of the Holy Child Jesus. These signs and wonders were always manifested in the name of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost, in accordance with the statement that Jesus made in Acts 1:8, which is the theme of the book of Acts, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now, try to define that power. What does that mean? You know, we're still experiencing that even now. And it'll continue throughout eternity. The things that are going to be done by us in eternity will be by the power of the Holy Ghost. When you're filled with the Holy Ghost, he will be with you for how long? Forever. So we might as well enjoy some of the benefits of having the Holy Ghost now, right? And we do. This power of the Holy Ghost manifest in the name of Jesus has no limits nor bounds. The Apostle Paul further amplifies this thought in Hebrews 2. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Turn to Hebrews 2. Paul wrote about this. He's writing about the fact that there's power in the name of Jesus, power by the Holy Ghost. And it says in Hebrews 2, 1 through 4, that it was by the apostle and high priest, Jesus Christ, that these signs and wonders were granted by the power of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 2, 1 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So in Acts 5, 1 through 11, we are going to see manifested signs and wonders concerning a couple who did neglect so great salvation. And one final key verse as you go back to Acts 5 that we need to make note of from Acts 4, Acts 4:33, that explains the holy atmosphere surrounding the apostles and the multitude of them that believe there in Jerusalem. It says in Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So this was the lifestyle, the economy, if you will, what was taking place, being manifested in Jerusalem at this time, the millennial kingdom blessings that we find there. Acts 5:1, first word, but. That means, there's an exception going on here. And it indicates a change, something different. And that change here was that some unbelievers were trying to add themselves to the church without being saved. You know, they seen the wonderful things that were going on, and they thought they could just join in, sort of. But it was the Lord that added to the church daily such as should be saved, as we find there in Acts 2:47. So the but we find here in Acts 5:1, it is amplified in Acts 5:1-11 about a couple who neglected so great salvation as was taught, along with the signs and wonders manifested by the hands of the apostles. And it was, of course, Satan who was behind all this. Satan, we find in John 8:44, which you probably got underlined in your Bible, it says, he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. That's where lies come from, Satan. Let's read these first few verses of Acts 5 now. Acts 5:1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a possession. Now, I just butchered up two names because I've listened to them pronounced my pronunciation thing, and I can't say it like they properly say these names, and they change. It depends on which version of English you want to hear as to how you're going to hear it, but I'm sure you know Ananias and Sapphira, okay? They sold a possession, verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. In other words, he died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Verse 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered her, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, oh yeah, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon many as heard these things. As I mentioned last week, this is not the portion of scripture that the pastors preach a Sunday sermon from. Okay, it's not uplifting, but the above verses are mainly reserved for Bible studies and for Bible teachers and instructors to expand upon. That's why Scott and Ty cover such verses here, which we'd rather not do. But in Acts 5 here, we find that the Jewish believers were looking for the kingdom to be restored to Israel. I want you to turn to Isaiah 65. And they were looking for Jesus to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the blessed only potentate, which will happen during the coming kingdom age, which is also known as the millennium. So this was the mindset of the believers at this time that we're talking about in this time frame of Acts 5. They were getting ready to come under the rule where their king was going to rule with absolute power and knowledge, and you wouldn't be able to hide anything from him. They were expecting soon to see the conditions the prophet Isaiah foretold in Isaiah 65 concerning the millennium, and we'll start in Isaiah 65, 18. And it says, and this is written to Israel, "But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, but they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy any all my holy mountains, saith the Lord." So these kingdom age millennial days are coming immediately after the Great Tribulation. But during the time frame of Acts 5, the Jewish believers were, during these first 7 years of the church age, living under the blessings that will be displayed in the millennial kingdom age. And they also here in this portion that we read this morning, we're also given an example of what will happen to the accursed sinner in the millennium, who shall be judged and cut off immediately. Ananias and Sapphira are prime examples of such millennial judgment. So what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5 was, let's say, not as much of a shock, let's say, to them as it is to us, because they were already living in the foretaste of what it will be like to be in the millennium. And I would urge you to read Brother Copley's comments on Acts 5. He goes about a page and a half detailing this, but I'm not going to repeat what Brother Copley wrote. It'd be good for your own studies. So I'm going to go back here now in Acts 5:1 and read, "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira with his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." So recall in Acts 4:32, the mindset of the believers in Jerusalem at this time was that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And we don't read that anybody kept back anything here of the believers. So to do so, keep back part of it, would be coveting. There's a long list of explanation of that's not a good thing, coveting. And so in Acts 5:1-2, we find that Ananias and Sapphira were in agreement to hold back a portion and to give a certain portion. Made it look like they were given the whole thing. I want to, for a second, go over to Acts 20, verse 20, and there you'll find the Apostle Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20:20. And the Apostle Paul, he didn't hold back anything. He didn't keep back anything. He gave it all in his ministry. In Acts 20:20, Paul says, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." And so we find here the mindset of the full overcomer, to keep back nothing in testifying of the grace of God and repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira were of a different mindset than the believers. The believers were of one heart and one soul, as we read there in Acts 4:32. In Acts 5:3-4, we find Peter, full of the Holy Ghost and under the power of the Holy Ghost, he asks some questions to Ananias. He asks four questions, and these four questions were an answer to the prayer that they had made in Acts 4:30 that signs and wonders would be shown. Well, the four questions here is a sign and a wonder. I wonder how Peter knew all this. It was by the power of the Holy Ghost. What were the signs? So in Acts 5:3, "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." So the Holy Ghost has Peter plainly point out to Ananias that it was Satan who filled his heart to lie, that it was Satan that had you lie to the Holy Ghost. And furthermore, the Holy Ghost had Peter tell Ananias that, you know, you didn't have to sell the land. And before you sold the land, it was your own. And after the land was sold, wasn't the money at your own disposal to do what you pleased about it? How is it, Ananias, that you contrive this deed in your own heart? And remember what is written there in Jeremiah 17:9-10 about the heart. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And that was a question. And it says in Jeremiah 17:10, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You're not going to be able to hide anything from the Lord. Okay? So don't fool yourself. He knows your heart. And we want him to search our hearts. Didn't David say, "Search me, O Lord"? Yeah. And there was, the Lord did. And the Lord does. The Holy Ghost then has Peter tell Ananias that in lying unto men full of the Holy Ghost, you have also defrauded God. So by his own actions, Ananias had proved that he was not among the multitude who believed, that were of one heart and one soul, that was spoken of there in Acts 4:32. Thus, Ananias was found to be an unbeliever. And as was noted there, what we read in Isaiah 65:20, the accursed sinner in the millennium shall be judged and cut off immediately. Okay, that, he was a good example of that. In Acts 5:5, we find that Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. The phrase "gave up the ghost" is found 10 times in Scripture, and it simply means he died. Okay. Unfortunately, this Ananias died also being dead in trespasses and sins, and he went to a Christless eternity, and we don't wish that upon anybody. The next five verses explain that Sapphira experienced the same fate as her husband. Acts 5:6, and the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him, and it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she says, "Yeah, for so much." So in verse 9, the Holy Ghost inspired Peter to tell Sapphira, "How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord?" And to tempt the Holy Spirit here simply means to craftily challenge or maliciously put to the test the Holy Ghost. And so Peter was asking Sapphira, "How is it that you've decided to provoke the Holy Ghost?" In Acts 5:9, "And Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth and buried her by her husband." In Romans 6, we'll go there for a minute. Turn to Romans 6. And we'll talk about something kind of the related but a little different, but there's three key words found in Romans 6. I think most of you are aware of this. The key words are know, reckon, and yield. And this was written to the believer. And the believer knows what is stated in Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So, thus, having accepted Christ as Savior, the believer further knows the following facts that Paul wrote in Romans 6. In Romans 6:6, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. So, thus knowing as a believer that we are indeed dead unto sin, we are to reckon ourselves as being alive unto God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Paul continues in Romans 6:11-12, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. And then, next, the Apostle Paul writes four times in the following verses of Romans 6, how we as a believer are to yield ourselves unto God. Romans 6:13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of unrighteousness to God. Know ye not, verse 16, that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness? And then in verse 19 we read this, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. We'll finish this and get into the good stuff in Acts 5 next time, Lord willing.